Good evening, and thank you for the opportunity to speak before you this evening. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. In verses 24 and 27. Reading from the New American Standard Version, which says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Thank you for coming tonight. And we are looking at the two builders, and I'm sure you have heard lessons on this short narrative, this short parable. But it's a good parable. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's a very important one. And I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps you've never thought of this before, but it comes at the conclusion of the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It's the climax of the greatest sermon that was ever preached. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. But I just imagine the audience that day listening to Jesus, the master teacher, as he preached this sermon, just clinging to every word that he had to say, just on the edge of their seats, or if they weren't sitting, the edge of their feet. Realizing that Jesus was teaching them like nobody had ever taught them before. As it says, he had taught with one with authority. And they must have just been waiting to hear what would be the end to this great sermon. And this was it. The wise man and the foolish man. And so I think it's worth another look for us to take a look and see what Jesus had to say. The parable is, like I said, a very short narrative, and it speaks of two sorts of people whose hearts are revealed in their actions. And I've given you my extensive Google search. I scoured the internet for two extreme pictures. The one on the left is some shack that was built on dirt, and the one on the right is this castle that's on this rock formation. And I cannot verify the accuracy of these photos. I do not know if these are real or not. Although I think that Randy would suggest the one on the left is real, probably built by a French builder. But you can see the extreme, right? You can see this dilapidated looking house, and it's built on mud. And then you've got this castle that's being held up by this huge rock. Suggest to you tonight that in this short narrative, at the conclusion of this magnificent sermon, are four cardinal points, four points of importance. And these are that all hearers are builders. All hearers are builders. All builders have the choice of two foundations, just two. That all buildings will be tested. And finally, that only one building will stand. Point out here that Jesus, at the end of this sermon, earnestly admonishes the crowd to be doers of the word and not hearers only, showing the necessity of obedience and enforcing it in this parable. So here we are. We have two men, a wise man and a foolish man. But as I pointed out, there are four points to make, and the first of which is that all hearers are builders. You know, now in the physical world, in the physical realm, not all of us are builders. I'll tell you that I have my builder's license, but I could not build you a home if you asked me to. If you had a poor foundation, I could not build you a home. I studied enough and took an exam which allowed me to acquire the license, but I am by no means a builder. I'm more or less a handyman. And that's probably the case with some, a lot of us. We can fix things, we can do things, but not all of us are builders. And I suspect that when some might read this parable, they wouldn't mind being excluded. They wouldn't mind being somewhere in the middle. I don't consider myself very wise, and I certainly don't think I'm very foolish. And so I would like to be somewhere in the middle, but Jesus in this parable says, no, that's not the case. You will either be wise or you will either be foolish. There is no middle, there is no exclusion. All hearers are builders. So in a spiritual sense, every single one of us is building a house. You'll either be building wisely or you'll be building foolishly. So the wise builder, what words shall we describe him? Jesus said he is attentive, for he heareth. He's attentive, for he heareth. He's also attentive to the right doctrine, because Jesus said he heareth these words of mine. Okay? So not only is he attentive, but he's attentive to the right doctrine. And then finally, he is a practitioner, for he doeth them. A clear distinction that he makes there. What's very interesting to me is as we go down the list of the foolish builder, how should we describe him? Well, he too is attentive. He too hears the word. Just like the wise builder, he too is attentive to the right doctrine. He heard the words of Jesus. There's no distinction up until this point. Both the wise and the foolish are the same. The one difference is the foolish does not practice. The foolish man does not do. If you look back at the context of the Sermon on the Mount, just the verses preceding to this short narrative, in verse 21, or verse 20 actually picking up, Jesus said, "So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And then in James chapter 1 and verse 22, we recognize that passage being talking about faith without works and how useless one's faith is without works. 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected." And so we have this comparison here of the two builders. They're both very similar except to the moment that the climactic moment where action needs to be taken. One takes action and one does not. One does and one does not. The dividing line between the wise and the foolish is in their doing. It's in their action. Well, as builders, we have a choice of two foundations, and that is all. Build homes here, we build them on several different kinds of foundations. Some people have older homes that are built on stone. There are some brick foundations, concrete block foundations. Of course, the most common is a poured concrete foundation. There's even pile foundations. The beach houses have those big piles that are driven down and set on bedrock. Lots of different kinds of foundation. But whatever the foundation is, the main point is the house needs that foundation to shoulder the weight. Needs that foundation. And so as Christians, we're told we have a choice of two foundations to help us shoulder the weight of this walk in our lives. And these two choices are either the rock or the sand. It's important to realize that no building can be more enduring than its foundation. Without its foundation, the building itself cannot stand. And so keeping that in mind, no building can be more enduring than its foundation. And so then I think it would behoove us to know exactly what these foundations are and what they're composed of, what materials they're composed of. Jesus said, on the one hand, you have the rock. And the rock is a solid foundation. It's firm. It's durable, meaning it will last. And the rock is Jesus Christ himself and his teaching, his doctrine. I want us to turn back to the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied years before Christ would come that he would be the cornerstone. And later on in the lesson, we'll look at the Apostle Peter's letter when he uses this very same prophecy. But Isaiah 28 verse 16 says, therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed. So Jesus is this cornerstone, this tested stone, this costly cornerstone. The cost was his life on the cross. And we're told that he who believes in it will not be disturbed. And so there's the concept of the durability. There's the concept of the trust that we can have in this foundation, this rock. And of course, in the New Testament, we have Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 and following. But Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Christ is that cornerstone. The apostles' teaching is part of the foundation, and we're building upon that. That is a foundation that we can trust, and that is a foundation that will last. We can build upon that. The other foundation is the sand. Sand is movable. It's unstable, and it would be a treacherous foundation. A lot of different things can move sand. I can move sand with my hands. I can move it with a shovel. I do it every day, as a matter of fact. Water moves sand. Wind moves sand. It's just unstable. And so there's the parallel that Christ presents to us. The two different foundations. So we have this movable, this unstable, this treacherous foundation. And he says, the man who hears and does not do builds upon such. The third point, that all buildings will be tested. It is inevitable that as we build our building, that we will be tested. The scriptures clearly point this out. The severity of the test, well, that all depends. For some of us, it will be more severe, for others it won't. We can look at the scriptures to verify this. Job, in chapter 1, verse 11, Satan had said to God that he had put a hedge around Job, and that if he would put forth his hand and touch all that he had, that he would surely curse him to his face. And of course, we know the trials that Job endured. I don't know if I could have bore those trials to have everything taken away. And so his testing was severe. But he was certainly up to the task. And so he bears a witness, I think, to us that his foundation was built on rock. It was built correctly. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, you remember Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan this very hour has requested permission to sift you like wheat. Do we not think that Satan still operates that way today? Requesting permission to sift us like wheat? I think he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul is describing the thorn in the flesh that he had had for so many years, and he had prayed so many times for the Lord to remove that thorn. Whatever that thorn was, it was a severe testing to him, for him to be concerned about it, for him to pray about it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, talks about the testing of the world. And then finally, the culmination of all our trials will end in final judgment. And that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where it talks about that all must appear before the judgment seat and will give account of all deeds, whether good and bad. I wanted to point out to us too that Jesus, in his masterful ability to teach, shows us that our trials and our testing will come in every direction. Because you see, he says about the testing of the foundations of the houses, he says the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. So you get this picture of the rain descending on the house. You have rain coming down. You got floods coming up. You've got winds blowing on either side. And so he portrays this testing the same way. Our trials will come from everywhere. They'll come from every direction that we can even imagine. Up, down, or sideways. A tornado, when it ravages through, just barrels through, it doesn't show any partiality. And that's the next point I was going to make. There's no the impartiality of our testing. Jesus said that both buildings were exposed to the same perils. You notice that the wise man's house didn't get special privileges. It didn't have less wind, didn't have less rain, didn't have less flooding. It had the same perils. So he shows us the impartiality of these trials and these temptations. Both of these buildings will be exposed. And so I was thinking about how a tornado would just ravage through a town in a very impartial way. It might miss a house or two, but it just goes about its path and destroys as it goes. Our trials often are like that. They hit us really hard. They can knock us down. They can point us to the point of destruction. And they come out of nowhere. Sometimes, don't they? Move behind on the PowerPoint. And so Jesus says that these trials will be impartial. That we're going to be exposed to the same perils either way. And that we're both endowed with the same nature. Both of these builders have the same passions. They live in the same evil world just as we do. And we're all exposed to the same trials and temptations. There's no partiality to it. So all buildings will be tested. And then the final point is that only one building will stand. Jesus said the house of the wise man is the one that will stand, for it fell not because it was founded on the rock. In Luke chapter 11 verse 28, Jesus says, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word and observe it. And he further said in John chapter 13 verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. These are all descriptions of the wise man. These are things. This is the phrase that Jesus used over and over as he taught. You're blessed if you hear these things and do them. If you know these things, do them. Whoever hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll turn to this one, 1 John chapter 2. Apostle John says in verse 16 and 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. A couple pages back, the Apostle Peter, in chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of that chief cornerstone, quoting Isaiah's prophecy, for this, we'll move back to verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. The other house, the house of the foolish man, fell. And Jesus said, it not only fell, but great was its fall. I think the fall was great for three reasons. And I think we can make the spiritual application as I read these. The fall was great because of the suddenness of it. When the storms and trials came, it just collapsed suddenly. Boom. I think it was great because of the completeness of it. Nothing was left. It just fell. The whole house fell. Not half of it, not a shutter, not a door hinge. The whole thing. And finally, the fall was great because of the finality of it. Nothing was ever rebuilt. Jesus never talked about the house being rebuilt. It was sudden, it was complete, it was gone. And so our application, I think, is the same. Because for many, when they fall, it is sudden, it's complete, and it's final. And certainly, on the day of judgment, it will be this way. It will be sudden, it will be complete, and it will be final. In just a few more minutes, I'm going to wrap up the lesson. The lesson will be yours. But I just had a few more thoughts to carry, a few more applications to carry through this. You know, when Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he described not just a message of love. He described a message that there is a high standard that has to be met. Yes, there was love in that message, but there was accountability. There's a responsibility that comes with being a citizen. That's what Jesus is talking about. There's a standard to which that we will be held. Yes, the love is always there. The forgiveness is always there. But the standard is always there as well. Love and righteousness. Grace and truth. Forgiveness and justice. It's all part of the same deal. And so that brings me to this house on the rock that Jesus told us about on the Sermon on the Mount. As he concludes his sermon, I think about this image of the two builders. One has a solid foundation, one has a sandy. When the rough stuff comes in our life, when those trials come, when the rain comes and the winds blow and the storms and the floods come our way, if our foundation is strong, we keep standing. Our foundation is built on the sand, we will fall. And this applies to both the bad things, like the illnesses and the financial hardships and the relationship problems that we have. And it also applies to things that aren't so obvious, the little subtle things. But you know what I'm talking about because you live your life too. You have these same problems. You have these same hardships. When these things come, if we are built on a strong foundation, we have a better chance of standing. And we pointed out some examples of men, and there are obviously some examples of women who have done just this. But a sandy foundation will wash out underneath us. We will fall. Let's apply this principle a little bit further yet. Jesus is talking to individuals here, a wise builder and a foolish builder. But as it is a lot of times with principles in the New Testament or the Old Testament, we can take an individual principle and apply it to a group. And so I wanted us to apply it to ourselves, this congregation here in Tanksboro. Congregations need to have strong foundations too. They need to have deep roots. They have to have a firm, grounding, solid rock foundation. They have to have strong anchors. You know why? Because when the storms of this world come, they'll hit this congregation or any other congregation too. Just like in our individual lives, there are trials, there are problems, there are hardships, and they can knock us flat on our back. Some of these are obvious, and some of them are more subtle. But either way, these are problems that can inflict damage. Even the culture around us, if you think about it, the pressures around us. Think about the pressure that we have to compromise our standards. When you look at the world around us, the very culture. We need to have a firm foundation. We need to be able to stand up during these trials. A foundation that's built on Jesus as the solid rock will stand. Yes, Jesus preached the gospel of love. But when he preached, he called for a love that called people to repent. He called for a love that would call people to turn around, to come home, to set aside the old way and return to the best way. For some people, this is a very hard thing to hear. They want to know how they can be welcomed in unconditional love, but yet asked to be changed. You might say, why can't you just love me the way I am? Right? I think God loves me the way I am. My answer to that is yes, I believe he does. How else can you explain Jesus going to the cross while we're yet sinners? But it's a love that's not content to leave you that way. I'm going to illustrate this for you through a story of my life. It's a rather silly story, actually. When I was a very small child, my grandmother knitted me a blanket. I'm sure most of you can relate. It was blue and it was white around the border. I loved that blanket. And as I got older, I kept it, and it got worn, and at some point, I had a big hole in it, and I wrapped it around my head, and Superman was big back then, so I was flying around like Superman. But it had a bunch of holes, and it started to stink. It just reeked. It was old, and frayed on the edges. And I probably had a name for it, like a Smuggy or a Binky. Or I know you're laughing, but you have one too. Eventually I had to give it up, but I loved that blanket with the holes, with the frayed edges, and with the stench. I loved it. Jesus loves us with the holes. He loves us with the stench of sin. With our frayed edges. Yes, he does. Because he died on the cross. But he also wants us to understand that there's potential to be without those holes. To be mended, and to submit to his tender care, and to be transformed into something better and something new. And like I said, sometimes it's uncomfortable. We have a mental image of ourselves that I'm just fine. And when somebody tells us that we're not, that's not easy to hear. It's uncomfortable sometimes. But just imagine if we only preach the gospel of love. Our foundation would only be half built. When the pressures of the world come upon us, instead of being able to stand against them, we're under falling. This congregation would lose its effectiveness to preach the gospel if all we taught was love and tolerance. I'm okay, you're okay. That's the message of the world. Here's a place where you can come and learn about the amazing love of God. But it's also a place where you can learn how to mend those holes. The firm foundation includes the teaching of a new way, a better life. a new way of living and being. And it's aimed towards God's intentions. It's aimed towards living the way He always wanted you to live. Not just with each other, but in relationship with Him. So you see, love is part of both sides. Love is the acceptance, and love is the correction. Love is the welcome, and love is the accountability. You've got to have both halves to have a firm foundation. We all know what needs to be broken, and we all know that God is love. If you're here tonight, what kind of house are you building? Think about that. Think about these things as we stand and sing.